We'll be in the letter to the Hebrews this morning. If you want to head that way in your Bibles, it's towards the back after all of Paul's letters. And we'll be in Hebrews chapter 5 today. Hebrews 5, starting with the first verse. And the question I'm leading off, and I think that some of the readers of Hebrews were thinking, maybe that's why this letter was written to them, or at least some of them might have been thinking this, is what difference does Jesus make? It had been decades since Jesus had lived on earth and been crucified and then resurrected, and many of these people who were receiving the letter never saw him firsthand anyway. And so they could get to the place of asking, just like followers of Jesus could today, they could be tempted to ask at least, what difference does Jesus make, right? There have been many, many in our world today who have been misled to believe that Jesus didn't, doesn't, and can't or won't make any difference in the world then, now, and to come, right? That's true. That's true. There are many who think that. There are many who have been raised in the faith, in local churches, maybe you know some, raised in believing families who have strayed away from Jesus, looking at him and his church and for different reasons, maybe coming to the belief of their own that the Christian faith is not worth holding on to, or at least not how it's been passed down to them. Again, many of them saying, what difference does it really make as they look at the world and its difficulties? What difference has it really made? So some have walked away altogether, and that was true even back in the time of the first century, right? And some have maybe decided, well, I'll just morph or change the old beliefs to better suit my current mindset, right? My current feelings, maybe. And others are just choosing, well, I'll keep Jesus, but I'll leave the church. And this trend is, these trends have been increasing, all of them, big time over the last 40 to 50 years. Not just the last few years, not just since COVID. But in the United States, all of these mindsets have been increasing. And the fastest growing religious group in America is called the Nones. And that's not a Catholic order. It's N-O-N-E-S. Nuns, as in none of the above. That's the fastest growing religious group in the United States. And they're along with their partner group called the Duns, D-O-N-E-S's, when they pull and say, yeah, I'm done with the church. And that's sad that's happening, right? But I want to hear this as we come to Hebrews. None of this is actually new. None of this is new. There have been temptations because there's a tempter to lead people away from following Jesus and being part of a local community of people who are following Jesus, a church. These types of challenges were happening in very early Christianity too. It's why the letter to the Hebrews was written. People were thinking, well, maybe I'll just go back to the old system. I could at least see the priests there. How do I even see Jesus, right? These are the types of things that real people think about, right? So Hebrews is a letter written to people, Jesus people, who have deconstructed their faith, who are in despair or doubt of Jesus' ability to help them in this world, wondering, does Jesus make any difference? Right? Well, I mean, I'll figure out if that sound is in the system or it might be in someone's own personal listening device. So if you can't hear it, you might want to check out your ear. But Jesus does make a difference, right? So we will see today Jesus makes a difference for doubters, for disillusioned, for depressed, and the disconnected. Let's pray as we come to God's word. God, we thank you for awkward days like this one. It's awkward for me at least. And life gets weird at times, God. And we wonder if you're real, even though we know, we followers of you know, you are very real, but we're tempted to believe otherwise. So we come to your word needing you. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are our rock, you are our redeemer, you are our author, you are our perfecter, and you alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. Lord, may we have ears to hear your word today. May we rejoice at your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, we've heard in the letter to the Hebrews that Jesus is the great high priest and he sympathizes with our human situations. He's been tempted in every way but never sinned. We heard that in Hebrews. We've heard how great Jesus is, that he's the eternal God and that he's higher than the angels. And so what can Jesus do for us that humans can't do for ourselves? What difference does he make? That's what we're going to be asking. For the devout Christian here, you might be saying, boy, this is a real duh sermon. We believe Jesus makes all the big difference, right? But do you know what and how and why Jesus really makes a difference for you? Well, I believe our text will help today. Is it in the system, Wyoming? Okay, so if you have a friend next to you that has a hearing aid, just tap them and ask them to check out their hearing aid, just gently as an act of grace for the rest of us. Just go ahead and check out your hearing aid. Okay. Is it only me that's hearing it? Okay, so just gently as an act of grace for the rest of us. All right. And if it doesn't stop, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Well, some of us study this in Bible study this week, and we know some of the background stuff, and some of you aren't able to do that, but we're gonna hopefully get into the meat of this. But like all the sections we've covered in Hebrews so far, it's deeper than I'm able to cover on Sunday morning. So I invite you to read it during your week, or join a reading plan with one of us or one of the groups that's doing that on the Bible app, or join a Bible study if you can, because there's so much here. But let's dive into it. Okay, human high priests. The Jewish religion, the Jewish faith had human high priests. Other religions have high priests or priests that, but the Jewish religion was given this system by God himself, right? And these are obviously people we can talk to and interact with. So if you can imagine some of the listeners or readers of this letter, they grew up Jewish. They grew up knowing about the priestly system, and then at some point they heard about Jesus and put their faith in him, right? But they grew up knowing that there were priests from the line of Aaron or the Levite tribe, and they made prayers for the people, and they made sacrifices at the temple, and they made sure the special holy days happened. And these were real people that you could see or that your family might know, right? You might see them year after year at the temple. And so we know in that sense that people know, well, these people are doing real things on our behalf. They really offered prayers. They really killed an animal and offered that animal to to God, you know? But they also did things like provided real counsel. When you had everything from a skin rash to other challenges in your life, the Bible teaches you, you have to go to the priest and talk to the priest and get the right answers and get the right prayers. And so people, Hebrew background people, knew the priestly system. And they knew that the priests gave real time and real effort and made sacrifices on their behalf. Their efforts could be felt and appreciated. And he's saying here that they could deal gently. He's giving the priest credit, right? The priest could deal gently or act with sensitivity towards the ignorant and the wayward, right? The ignorant and the wayward. And ignorant in the Greek here is the same word we could use for agnostic. It means someone who's without knowledge. So the priest could act gently to people who don't have knowledge about God or don't know how to offer the prayers, or, you know, they could act gently with them as a human being. So giving the priest credit, right? It's easy for us Christians now to say, that priestly system was done and bad. Well, no, God established it. And some of those priests were really good people, right? John the Baptist's dad was a priest, Zechariah. They're good, faithful people doing the best they knew how. And so you could see where some people are tempted. Well, I know those priests. They prayed for my family. They gave us counsel when we had a sickness, right? And so they can help us, right? I feel lost without them, maybe. And maybe they need to be reminded why the great high priest is so important. So the priests could help the ignorant, they could help the wayward. They looked out for, in community, in the Jewish communities, they looked out for those who would stray or try to get away from the faith, those who had been deceived or misled. So you can see that people would have been tempted to go back to a system of human representatives or human priests. Because, again, you can see them, you can know them, you can touch them, right? Appropriately. but Jesus, where is he? Right? He's gone. Right? And now we, as Peter tells us in his letter, we're a royal priesthood, but I'm not of the tribe of Levi. You know? So I'm a priest now? I'm a royal priest? Okay? What does that mean? Well, even if we consider those old priests, they had weaknesses, right? The letter to the Hebrews says they had weaknesses. They had to provide sacrifices for their own sins before they could work for anybody else, right? They are human beings. And so, yeah, you could see them. They make a tangible difference in some way that you feel. But let's keep in mind the big picture. Humans eventually disappoint, right? Humans eventually disappoint. And we can look at the news now, whether it's with religious leaders or political leaders or celebrity-type folks. I don't even know if we'd call them leaders. But, I mean, moral failures and just human failures abound, right? Do we need more evidence that humans fail? And it's not just the high-profile people. It happens in communities too, right? And so priests are in the same boat with us human beings. They're imperfect, right? As physically present as they might be, as good a counsel as they might provide, they can't solve the underlying problems, Hebrews is saying. They can't solve the underlying problems of our human nature, our brokenness, because they have the same issues themselves, right? We have a brokenness with God. Right? That's existed since way back, since near the beginning, since the fall, right? And we cannot come into God's presence unmediated. And even the priests who are supposed to be our human mediators, even they are broken. They can't solve it on their own. And all the sacrifices in the world and all the priests in the world can't fix our underlying issues, our brokenness with God. They can't restore us to relationship with God. So what do we do to make a real difference there? It can't be the human priest. Well, the scriptures tell us what God has done. God has exalted Jesus. Just trying little things. God has exalted Jesus to be a mediator that is both human and the Son of God, the Christ. And he can actually heal the divide between God and humanity. And now we can't see that spiritual wound being in a physical way being healed, but it has been done through Jesus Christ. He's done the work, and we have to believe in it. The mediator for our problems, the mediator before God the Father for us, has to be God himself. No man, no human, no angel, no prophet, no priest, no pastor can do it for you, right? You each human beings have to connect to God through Jesus Christ, believing in him. It's by his grace what he has done, but you have to put your faith in him. It doesn't matter, you know, if you have a pastor you like or you've memorized a lot of Bible verses or something. You have to have him provide the healing that you need, right? There's no other way. There's no other way. So Jesus had to sacrifice himself as an offering of love, as a covering over our sins, as a washing, as a forgiveness, as a victory, all of that, and that is all real. He really does do that all for us, okay? So even with this plan, God can't and won't just wave a wand to get rid of it, right? To get rid of our problems. Because people say, well, God's all powerful, right? And so if we've got this big problem, why doesn't he say, okay, I'm God, I declare your problem with me over, right? I declare the brokenness with me over. I just declare it from the heavens over and done with, right? This is what some skeptics or atheists say. Why? They say, your good news isn't very good. Your God had to come down and die. What's the deal with that, right? Well, God is a real God. Right? Life is real. Our free will is real. Our consequences of our brokenness are real. And God isn't going to and didn't just wave a wand from heaven or declare it is done, right? He is a forgiving God, and it is his will to forgive and restore and to bring us into relationship. But he didn't come down to just be a human for a weekend, right? He came down and he was a full flesh human being as the Son of God, surrendered to life as a human. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. So he's remaining as the Son of God, but he emptied himself of his divine attributes in a sense. And it's called kenosis, is the deep theological word. And he took on the nature of a servant, Paul wrote, Philippians 2. And then he made himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he had to do those things to really heal the underlying problems that we have. And we need to be reminded of that. Both 1,900 years ago, they need to be reminded of it, and definitely we need to be reminded today. We should not walk away from this, Hebrews says, because this is the way we are healed with God. This is the only way we are back into relationship with God. God willingly choosing to be a physical, historical human being. And then the Father willingly saying, I will exalt my Son to be the high priest. That's the language here, right? It says that God exalted Jesus to act on our behalf. So some people have a great misunderstanding of the Godhood. They think it's just one God wearing different masks or something, but it's a community of love that's existed for all eternity, right? It's revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three personages, one essence. Not one God with three masks, but one God, three personages living in perfect community forever. And that means when the Son willingly wants to become a physical, historical human being and suffer in the flesh and die and take our brokenness upon himself, that is also in some way impacting Father God and the Holy Spirit God, right? And it's a deep thing. And so Hebrews touches on it here when it says the Father had to exalt him and say, yes, I allow this, I am for this. I am for you being the high priest for these mortal creatures that we made in our image. The Godhead loves us that much. That the Son would come and be our rescue, fixing our underlying problems that we can't fix ourselves because we need God to do it for us. We need a God-level solution, right, to have a relationship with God. We need God to fix and heal what we can't. But God the Father has to endorse this and exalt him and say, yes, you are the representative. This is not like some atheists or skeptics think, a mean Father God who's just angry and wrathful and sends a whipping boy son down to earth to get punished. Boy, that's not the good news. That's a caricature that some people paint. This is a loving community called the Trinity. The Son saying, I love the creations we made, and I'm going to come down and willingly be their healing, their sacrifice that they need. I'm going to take the punishment they deserve. I'm going to destroy death and rob the enemy of the victory that he's trying to get. I'll do it myself. And the Father says, I love along with you, and I'll endorse that, even though I know I'll suffer. And the Spirit then endorses him and anoints him at his baptism and saying, I'm with you in this. And when you rise from the dead and when you ascend into heaven, I will then join the mission too, and I will come as the Spirit into those people until one day we return all home together, right? You see, this is God on mission to save us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together. But Jesus had this key role of being the high priest, and it's real, is what I'm trying to get across, is what Hebrews is trying to get across. And it's the plan of the Godhead, the Father exalting the Son. It's a very ancient plan that they're all in on. The very ancient plan, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2 reads, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's a strange verse if we don't see it with the Jesus goggles, if we don't see it with the Jesus lenses, right? Who's talking to who here? Well, the Lord is saying to some character in Psalm 2, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Right? The Father is saying to Jesus, you are my son. Right? Begotten. Right? We believe that Jesus, one of the other creeds says, he's begotten, not made. Meaning, there was no time when the Son of God didn't exist. But he's in relationship to the Father in a begotten way. It's a way of saying they have an order and a relationship, but they've all existed for eternity together. It's a deep thing to think about. It's more than we can process. We don't want a God that we can completely process. If you say, Pastor, I don't understand, make me understand the Trinity, I'll say no. I don't want, explore it, be amazed at it. But if you come to the point where you think you've mastered God, you've got a problem. God is deeper than we can understand. But the Father and the Son are in relationship, is what Hebrews is quoting here. The Father has begotten the Son. Psalm 2 is, if you look at all of Psalm 2, it's not that long, and Psalm 2 is about a powerful king that God is endorsing and saying, you are my son, and you are going to be placed to rule. And it doesn't really seem, when you read all of it, that it could be one of the Jewish kings. Because, yeah, there were some Jewish kings that ruled and whatever, but when you read all of Psalm 2, you see that there's this specially placed king that's going to come and crush evil and then reign with goodness and reign as God's real power on earth and reign forever. Well, which king did that was really begotten of the Father? Well, we believe that's what Jesus is, that he's a king that's come to reign and crush evil and reign forever. So Hebrews is saying that Jesus is the real king, that he's placed in this position by the Father, right? The Psalm 2 said it hundreds of years before the Son of God was born as Jesus in Bethlehem. But then more than that, Psalm 110 is quoted in Hebrews, right? The author in Psalm 110 says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you're in Bible study this week, we explored that, the different Bible studies did, but Melchizedek is this unique and barely mentioned figure in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in Psalm 110, he's mentioned in Genesis 14, and he's a king of Salem that's also priest of God Most High. And he kind of comes out of nowhere in the story, and then Abram, who eventually becomes Abraham, is blessed by him and honors him and gives him a tithe, right? He tithes to this king of Salem, or Shalom, Melchizedek. But the point of this king, whoever you think he is that he's priest of God Most High, and he's a king of Salem, or Shalom, which means peace. He's priest of God Most High, and he's king of peace. And so Hebrews is quoting and saying, yes, he's going to be a king, like Psalm 2 said, he's going to come and reign forever, he's going to conquer evil, he's going to bring goodness, he's going to be a king that wins battles, and just like Melchizedek was a king and a priest, he's going to be a priest, right? He's going to represent us before the Godhead, the Father, and the Spirit. So the ancient plan of God, the real plan of God, the real plan of God that makes a difference, was to be our real leader in the way we need on planet Earth. That's why I'm calling this series One King, Only Jesus. I could also say One High Priest, Only Jesus, right? He's our one king. He's our one high priest. He's king over all the nations, a power that all peoples need and should seek and serve. And he is the high priest representing us to the Godhead. Kings, what do kings do? Kings win battles, right? Kings win battles and protect their land. They lead armies. They protect their land against enemies. They provide safety, and they want to bring bounty to their citizens and hope, you know, a human king wants to get then taxes from their citizens so he can have nice meals and stuff. But a king leads a territory and wants to keep that territory safe, and if he's a good king, wants bounty for his citizens, right? A good king wants a healthy home, a kingdom for his citizens to live in. A priest wants to, a good priest wants to represent you, saying, you are covered. You are covered by the sacrifice, and you are vouched for before God, and there is nothing more held against you. That's what a good priest says and does. And Hebrews is saying, he is both. He is a king that has conquered and won all the battles, and he provides his territory for you, and he's provided a home in his kingdom, and it's real. The kingdom of God is real. It's broken into this world, and one day it's going to be all that there is, right? He's the king. He's won the battles. He provides the safety and health and the bounty for his citizens, and he's not just the king who's won the battles. He's the priest who says before the Father, I've got them covered. I've got them covered. They are with us. They are fully covered. In the days of his flesh, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. I want to be clear here that Jesus' whole life was a rescue mission for you, for us. Not just the cross and the resurrection. Those are essential and amazing, right? But he was offering up prayers long before then. I mean, he knew he was headed to the cross, no doubt about it. He told his disciples many times. But this scripture points out he was offering up prayers long before then, loud cries. We were given the sense here that he cried out for us with physical crying and tears to the Father, who was able to save us from eternal death. It made me think about it this week. Have I thought about Jesus crying out for me, for the church of the future, for believers who are struggling and being tempted to leave, for people who don't yet believe? Think about what Jesus cried out for. Crying out for his own disciples in that early first movement to stay true to the faith and to risk their very lives to share the gospel. He cried out for people. Does Jesus make a real difference? My answer is yes, because his prayers were real. His prayers for you were real. You cannot see him and touch him in the same way you can go touch a self-help book and think, oh, that makes a difference for me. But I tell you, Jesus makes the real difference in your soul because he is God in the flesh and really prayed for you and then really gave himself for you. And it says his real prayers that he cried out were heard, and that is very good news. Right? It's very good news. Then it says he learned obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So his identity as the Son of God is not what just gives us salvation. He had to come and do something, right? He had to come and learn obedience. He had to come and be tempted in every way, but not sinning, as the previous chapter said. But he had to be this obedient human being, the first or the new Adam, as Paul will write in his letters elsewhere. He had to be the new start for humanity. He had to be the perfectly lived life so he could be the perfect sacrifice, so he could be the fresh start. So he really did those things, right? And he was made perfect. Now that situation, or that phrase might sound funny to you. He was made perfect. Isn't the Son of God perfect? Yes, he's perfect in identity. But he had to do something he hadn't done before. What had the Son of God done before? What had the Godhead not done before? Become a human being, right? Experience human death. Be tempted in all these ways. Bear our penalty upon himself. He had to be made perfect. Why? It says right there, verse 9, so that he could become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He had to live a real sinless life that makes a difference for you. It really happened. He had to perfect the human experience, and he's the only one that has. All the rest of us have fallen short. Every pastor, every Christian has fallen short. He had to do this through his own obedience. And then because he did it, and because he went to the cross as an act of sacrifice for us, he becomes the source, it says, of eternal salvation. And that's a deep thing to think about. What difference does Jesus make? Why should we not walk away from Jesus? Because our salvation, our restoration with Jesus is real, and it's forever, right? Forever. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are already the source of life. Whether you believe in God or not, by His grace, He says, I want you to live. I'll make you in my image. And there's all kinds of human beings who live and exist that are made in God's image who don't follow Him, don't honor Him. And that's an act of grace that He allows us to exist, right? He is the source of life. No doubt about it. If we believe, we believe that, right? He is the source of life. But He is the source of more than that, right? He brings healing to this created world, to those creatures that are created in His image, but that image is marred and covered up by sin and brokenness and the death that comes with it. And so He comes to bring a deep well of His salvation, of living water to wash us clean and heal us and get rid of the sin that so easily entangles and brings death upon us and mars us and definitely keeps us from the holy presence of God. And He brings this living well of water that is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said, I'm the living water that comes to bring life. And if you bring me into your life, you will have springs of water bubbling up from out of you, right? Because He's the source of eternal salvation. He's the one who gave us life, but we've sinned. We've all strayed. We've all fallen short, and we all deserve death and separation from God. But He didn't want that. He longs for us all to be saved. So He comes in, and he gives Himself into a real human life to wash us clean, to get rid of our sin disease, to get rid of the death that comes with that, to make us new. He is the deep well of salvation and will never run out. And you can experience it now. The first taste of it is the Holy Spirit in your life when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a real satisfying source. And I long for people who have not experienced it, who are saying, well, Christianity doesn't do much for me, or I haven't experienced this God you talk about. That we need to pray about that, because they should. If they've really believed in Him, they should have that well of living water inside of them, bubbling up, because that's what Jesus is. He's the source of eternal salvation. It's not just, I don't think church is effective or whatever, or something like that, or it hasn't changed the world as much. Of course, the world is going to continue to have problems. The Bible says it. That's not the proof of whether Jesus really makes a difference. The proof of whether Jesus really makes a difference is, do you have God within you now and you don't deserve it? Have you experienced the free gift, the grace of Jesus, what He did for you, and you are now a new creation? Do you know it? Have you felt it? Do you believe it? We need a real king who conquers the battles for us that we cannot conquer, makes the territory for us that we cannot win on our own. We need the real king. We need the real high priest who can represent us before God, because no human priest, and definitely not my own record, can stand before God. No way. No way can any of us stand before the holy God and say, well, I was a member of that church, and that was a pretty good preacher. I heard some sermons. He'll go, what? Right? But if you say, I'm a child and friend and brother with Jesus Christ, which is a weird combination, right? But scriptures call us all those things. I believe in Him. He's my only hope. He said He represents me, and I believe in everything He was and did for me. The Father will say, oh yeah, you're one of us. You're one of the family. Come on in. Come on into this safe kingdom. It will never end. He's the only high priest. He's the only true king. And that's not because we want to say all the other religions are wrong. It's because there's only one God. And God tells us there's only one way to this God. And there's only one healing and available and real and historical that happened, and that was God coming to earth, the Son, giving Himself for us. It's unlike any other self-help. It's unlike any other religion of the world, because it is God saying, you're beyond self-help. You're beyond just meditations and obedience. You have to believe in me and what I've done for you. And that is what His grace is, believing what He's done for us that we can't do for ourselves. And if you believe in me, then I vouch for you, and you get the safety of the battles I've won for you. Oh God, you are our King, and you are our great high priest, and there is no one like you, Lord, not anything close. So, Lord, may we not be ignorant of your good news. May we not be wayward or misled, but may we be ever yielding to you, the amazing God, and may we always remember and believe and give praise for the real difference you did make, you are making, and you will make. For you are the source of eternal salvation, and nothing else can or will do. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.